Well, great to be together. I'm going to pray. We'll get started. We've got a lot to get through tonight, so let's get going. How about I pray for us now? Heavenly Father, we do come before you as your children. We are astonished that you are a Father, our Father. We thank you for that great gift, and help us tonight, please, to reflect on it deeply, to consider carefully what it is that you are and what that therefore means for us in our experience of life. But we pray, please, particularly, that you would touch us deeply by these truths and draw us more closely to understand them. We ask them, ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning a new series tonight on family, and looking forward to it. Tonight, we're particularly going to look at fatherhood, particularly the fatherhood of God and our own experience as fathers. It is fatherhood is a much misunderstood institution, and it's hugely helpful to focus on it. And as we go through it, I will make some comments about where we as a culture and society have kind of lost the plot. So we will kind of make some social comment on the way through. But I want to, at the end of it, get to somewhere truly wonderful, which is a gift. I want to bring to us tonight, again, the wonderful gift that we have given to us by God himself, and make sure that you know that gift and know what it means. It really is quite remarkable. To get there, I want to go in four steps. I want to talk to you about how essential fatherhood is, how it's actually rooted in the very essence of our universe existence. I want to this is kind of big, crazy idea I want to show you first. Second, I want to talk about what fatherhood actually is. What is fatherhood? Third, I want to talk to you about the purpose of fatherhood. So what it is, what's its purpose? And lastly, I want to finish with a gift, God's gift for us. So fatherhood. I want to firstly just draw your attention to how essential it is. Hands up, everyone who has or has had a father. Yeah, it's 100%, isn't it? You didn't need to look around. What a crazy idea. The reason for this, I want to suggest to you, is not just biological, though it is, and will remain so. It's hard to see how we can get past needing something from the man to be given. But it's not just biological that we've all got fathers, that fatherhood is part of our lives. It's not just a physical fact, it's a spiritual fact. It's a spiritual fact. And this is where it gets really crazy. Our universe, our world, has been made by a creator. Us as humans, we've been made by a creator who himself is a father, who is himself father in an extraordinary way, in a way that shapes our existence, shapes us profoundly, shapes us as humans. And this is the hard bit for tonight, so hang in there, get through this with me. It's deeply profound, deeply important. God as Father, you see it in two kinds of ways. You see God as Father because he's creator. God is Father. He is the one from whom all things have come, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Is he not your Father, your creator, who made you? Or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. There is one God, the Father, from whom all things come. The Father from whom God himself is Father. But more astonishingly, and this is where it gets really crazy, he has revealed himself to be within himself Father. And that's the passage, the first passage that we had read, John chapter 5. Come back with me to John 5 and have a look with me. It truly is amazing what's said here. It's a revelation that no one had any sense, any anticipation of it coming, but Jesus lands amongst us and brings this extraordinary truth about Jesus. The context is a dispute between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. He'd been healing someone on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day when you're not meant to do any work. And the Jewish leaders came to Jesus and said, "What are you working?" Because healing was a work. "What are you doing working on the day when God said you ought not work?" And so they were in hostility towards him. And Jesus here says, astonishingly, extraordinarily, he says there, verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Now you may not appreciate, but look at the reaction the Jews had there in verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
how does saying, my father's been working to this very day, I'm working, which is incidentally an important thing to bear in mind about the Sabbath day, the seventh day, but anyway, we can leave all of that aside. But how is it that Jesus saying, my father's been working, I too am working, makes himself equal with God? Well, it's because the cultural context. In the first century, there was a very strong kind of thing that happened in the ancient world where a son didn't choose his own job, basically. We tend to think very individualistically, but families were tight units. And the son largely just did what his father had always done. He took on the trade that his father had. And so a son would grow up involved daily with the father in the workshop or on the boat or wherever the father was, learning the trade from the father, doing all that the father gave him to do. And the father, the whole purpose of the father was to train and instruct and support and nurture and grow up the son in that particular task. And what Jesus is saying here is that my relationship with God is exactly that relationship. My relationship with God is as the son to the father. What? He has made himself equal to the father. That's why they wanted to kill him. There was great hostility. And Jesus then fills it out further. We'll come to that in a moment. But the point that Jesus is making is this. There's something about God that you hadn't appreciated yet that's only just now being revealed, which is that he is Trinity. That the one God has three persons, not separate persons, distinct from each other, those distinct persons, but one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus identifies himself here as the Son, God the Son, of God the Father. Wow. It's mind-blowing what is going on here. It's part of a wider piece that this God, who is one God, is in three persons. He is, therefore, God himself, Father within God. He is the Father of creation, but the Father in God himself is the father of a son who is God. Within God himself, there's fatherhood. The key point I'm seeking to make, if you've not followed us so far, is that God is father. Not just by virtue of creation. He was eternally father. He has always been father of the son, who is eternally begotten of the father. Begotten, not made, of one substance with the father. There is the key thing for us, firstly, that at the very heart of the universe, at the very heart of God himself is fatherhood. And so when that God creates, he creates with fatherhood. It's part of who he is flowing out to us. And the key thing there to pick up too is that what God is as father, we ought to be as created by him in his image. And we'll come to that shortly. There's the first thing. At the very essence of creation, existence, our life as a universe is God the Father, who is in himself Father in some fashion extraordinarily forever. But second, what is fatherhood? What is father? What is it to be a father? Well, when you look at God the Father, you begin to see what it is to be a father. He's the one from whom, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, from all families, all fatherhood, actually, in the literal Greek context, derives its name. What is God as Father? Three things. I'll take you through each of those quickly. To be a father is to be the source, the responsible, and the authority. Let me take you through each of these. What is it to be Father? It's to be source. In a general sense, God is called Father because from him all things come. He is the source of all existence, all life, all of creation. He is the Father. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is one God, the Father, from whom all came. Notice this, though, particularly in John 5. So if you've got John 5 still open, have a look with me there where Jesus now explains more fully what it is to be the Son of the Father. And I think you can pick it up there in verse 26. Yeah, have a look at that. Look at verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, there are extraordinary deep truths here about the person of God, the Trinity, which Christian believers have wrestled with down through the centuries from the very beginning. How can you say 3-1-1? And what's being said about the Father is that he is in himself life, the source of all life, but he has granted life to be given to the Son. Now, how does that work within the Trinity, who is one God? That blows your mind as you try and think into it. But the Father himself is the source of life for the Son. That's why he's called Father. He's not Father because he's male. That is the least interesting piece about being a father. It's almost insignificant. Now, God is called Father, or the Father is called the Father, because he's the source of life of the Son and the Spirit. He eternally begets the Son. Now, the Son isn't made. He has been eternal, but he's eternally begotten of the Father. Because to be Father is to be the source of life. This is a massive mystery. But it's what you come to as you wrestle with all the presentation of the Scriptures about God as Father. And therefore, that's what you learn to be as fathers. What's a father? What is fatherhood? In this first piece, when you see it through Scriptures, to be a father is to be the source of life. It's to be the source of life. That's what, if you're here tonight and you're a father, that's what you are. Now, the problem with us, of course, is if you've been raised in modern 21st century thinking, it kind of freaks us out, because isn't the mother the one who gives life? She's the one who went through childbirth. Shouldn't she get some credit for that? Absolutely. An extraordinary thing that we are blessed to have women do. It's just astonishing. But biblically and biologically, she gives birth to the child conceived within her by the gift of the seed given by the father. The father gives the seed to the wife, to the mother, who receives it. There is biologically what's happening. There is biblically the concept. It's the father who gives to the wife, to the mother, who then conceives and gives birth. This follows on from the concept of God as Father, who is the source of life. God then creates fathers to be like him as one who gives life for the mother to nurture, conceive, nurture and give birth to. First, to be a father is to be the source of life, like God. Second, to be a father follows hard on that truth. Secondly, to be a father is to be the one who takes responsibility for the life that you brought into this world, for the life that you've sired, and which is a beautiful word. I want to bring that back into our language, actually. I've been saying to my grandkids that I've sired you. You need to call me sire. I think we'll see how that catches on in our family life. But it is a word that does capture something that's important. As you've sired a child, the key second piece of what it is to be a father is to take responsibility for the life that you've sired, exactly as God does. Have a look at John 5 again. You see this with Jesus. Have a look at verse 19 this time. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does." So you have this beautiful picture of the Son, do you remember, in the workshop, seeing the Father, and he only does what the Father does and shows him to do, and the Son learns from the Father. So that verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And yes, you'll show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed." But the point here is that the Father loves the Son and so cares for the Son, gives to the Son, provides for the Son, instructs and teaches the Son, metaphorically. But that's the language that runs through here, and it's the image, of course, of this ancient practice of the Son in the workshop with the Father showing the Son all that he does. And it's a beautiful picture of intimacy and closeness and care and love. The Father loves the Son and gives him all things, gives him all the words that he says to say. It's the picture of God the Father giving to his Son, The son learning from his father, receiving gifts from his father, lovingly given by the father and lovingly received. Where the son is dependent on the provision and care of the father who has taken responsibility for the son that he is brought to be. Now, I don't doubt that it's possible as you hear some of this, that one of two things might be happening for you. When you hear this picture of an intimacy between the father and the son and the workshop and the beautiful closeness and the care and the provision, one of two things may be happening for you. One is that it might delight you. The other is that it might grieve you. It might delight you. It is, no matter what your father's been like, it is possible to still have a positive conception of what a father ought to be like. How a father ought to be like the father here is to his son. Where the father takes responsibility for the son, walks with the son, cares, provides, loves the son, gives him all things that he needs to flourish and grow. You may have had a difficult experience with your father, but you can see what should be. And so the picture of God, the father with his son, is one that ought to delight all of us. The closeness, the intimacy, the care, being provided for, nurtured, loved. It is an amazing picture, but it may also bring grief. Many of you have had very difficult relationships with your fathers, and you will feel considerable pain about what could have been, should have been, but wasn't. Human fathers have either been evil and abdicated, walked away from the children that they've sired, or they've tried, but sinful though they are, failed in so many ways. Every single one of us will carry scars from our parents. Every one of us. And you'll wish it weren't so when you become a parent, a father, a mother, but you'll bring those into your own kids as well. It's part of our world that's fallen and broken. So that our relationships, even at that most intimate level, are not what they ought to be. You might find yourself grieving tonight, thinking about those things. I want to suggest to you that the end tonight is important. We've got an answer to it. We've got a wonderful answer to it. And we'll get to it. It is very good. It's a gift of the Father who is God. But there it is, the first two pieces. What it is to be a father is to be the source of life. What it is to be a father is to take responsibility for that life, to care for, provide, protect, nurture, love. Let me give you the third one, but very much more quickly because we haven't got time tonight. The third piece of what a father is to have authority. To have authority over the children that you sire. We're not going to spend much time on it. It's obvious, I trust, that if a father does sire a child, then they're to take responsibility for the provision of that child, which therefore means that they exercise that authority that's appropriate to be able to fulfill that responsibility. Those things do follow. Of course, it can go wrong and has. And the answer here, like all of this, is to look to the picture the Bible paints of God's authority as Father. God, the authority Father over his Son. God is in authority over his Son, the Lord Jesus. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, where Jesus says, stressing over the decision to die, he says finally, "Not my will, but yours. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours." The Father has sent the Son, and the Son obeys the Father. Authority is part of what it is to be a father over a child. But the way God the Father exercises that authority is with intense love, care, compassion, giving gifts over and above for his Son. Lovingly seeking to bring glory to his Son, make more of his Son. It's a beautiful authority that's exercised in love, protecting. This is powerful stuff, and I want to keep moving on to the next piece. So I'm going to do some application in a second. There is what it is to be a father. The essence of existence is fatherhood. What is it to be a father? It's to be the one who is the source of life, one who takes responsibility for the life that you brought, one who has authority. appropriately within the bounds and realms of that responsibility that you have. The next step I do want to get to is, therefore, what's the purpose of fatherhood? But I want to pause, and I want to spend some time applying this so far to us as fathers. So bear with me, because I'm going to get super practical for you who are fathers before we come to purpose. If the thing that fatherhood is, if what fatherhood is source, responsibility, authority, do you see what that says about us who have taken on fatherhood? Or those amongst us who are intending to one day, who are either single, planning to get married, thinking they will get married, one day this is your journey. First thing, I've got a few points to make here. The first part of being a father, about being the source of life, giving your seed, which conceives and gives birth, most of us didn't need much thought about that piece of being a father. Am I right? Most of you didn't even realise you were doing it when you did it, did you? You were just, without getting too crude, enjoying the moment of whatever you're experiencing together. Most of it did it without being aware that it was actually providing a seed to create new life. We just thought it was sex. Now, it was sex. It was making love. But it's a whole lot more than that. And I want to say to you fathers tonight, you young men tonight, know that about sex. I'm going to come back to it. The first part of being a father, giving your seed, the source, is easy. The second part takes some work. It needs real thought. The first part does as well. We'll come back to that. But you see, what is it to be a father? It's to be the source of life and then to take responsibility for that life. Like God gives and then takes responsibility. To care for, provide, protect, nurture, love that child that you are brought into the world. This piece is huge and needs to be sounded loudly today. And here's where I'm going to make some cultural comment. Forgive the rant. We live at a time of massive confusion. Massive confusion. Self-inflicted confusion. We hate that men are abdicating and deserting and leaving women and kids walking away. We hate that. Everybody hates that. We hate it that men won't step up and take responsibility for kids and family life. But get this, our world has spent the last 20, 30 years destroying the key reasons that help men stay with their kids and the mother of their children. Our world has fought relentlessly to prove that men and women are just the same as each other. We have fought relentlessly to prove that there's no essential difference between men and women except their plumbing. We have fought relentlessly to prove that the biology of a parent in a kid's life matters not at all. It doesn't matter that a child has a man and a woman. It doesn't, as long as whatever parent loves, it doesn't matter whether they're male or female. We have fought relentlessly to prove this. Our cultural leaders have slowly destroyed any sense that fathers bring anything special to a child's life. Now, our society has needed to do that for a very simple reason: to make possible same-sex marriage. Because if a father does bring something special to a child's life, his biological child, then a same-sex couple can't be the same as a heterosexual couple. And so it has to be demonstrated that the child, there's no particular special thing that a father brings to a child that could be two mothers. It's not a special thing that a mother brings. It could be two fathers. And here's the hard reality. Ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. That's why we care so much to think things through, because ideas have consequences. The better our community has succeeded in these things, the more it's proved that men and women are no different to each other. Biological parenting makes no difference. The better our world has gone at convincing us that that's the case, though it isn't, but the better it's made us believe it. The more men have believed it, the less men commit to their children and the mother of their children. Ideas have consequences. Now, I know it sounds terrible, and some of you are thinking to yourselves, I would never buy into that, and you'll continue to love your children and the mother of your child. But a great number of men will abdicate more and more and more. The more we convince men that they don't bring anything special to a child, the less likely they are to actually commit to that child, because they don't need to. And here is the key here is one of the key differences between men and women. Here's one way in which men and women are different. When a woman has a child, when a woman gives birth to a child, she has to be there for it. Men can be surfing when they have a child, but the mum needs to be there. Do you see the difference? That is utterly profound. Men can have a child and it not interrupt their life at all, but a woman can't. She has to be interrupted. She has to be engaged. The forces of pregnancy, childbirth, suckling force a mother to be engaged. A man can walk away and not even notice. Now, here's the deal. Without the truth of fatherhood that the Bible brings to us, that comes from God as Father, that fathers are the source of life and therefore ought to take responsibility for the life that they bring, without that biblical truth, without that truth that comes from God Himself, we will lose more fathers to fatherhood. More women will raise children on their own, courageously. We have a number who are courageous amongst us doing this. It's quite astonishing. But we will have more women raising children on their own, and more children will grow up without their father. And bless the many women who are managing in that place. Nurture, help, be involved. God in His grace brings wonderful things from it. But it does typically hurt children. It is far harder. And this is happening directly because of the current fad, driven by our cultural need to say that there's no differences amongst anybody. We are producing a disaster in our society. The Bible's teaching men, the Bible teaches men that we need to learn from God who is Father, that being a father is to be the source of life. And therefore, you are to take responsibility for that life, to love, protect, care, nurture, provide. Exercise that responsibility, men. And I'm going to give you 6 practical tips that flow from this. You ready for this? 6 practical tips. I don't often do this, but here you go. First practical tip, men. Don't sleep around. Sex is designed to create life. And if life comes from the sex act, that's your child. That's your child. Take responsibility for it. Don't have sex with someone unless you've covenanted publicly to stand by the child that might come from your sex act. For better, for worse, for richer, or poorer. And covenanted publicly. We have found out through the history of humankind that a covenant made privately hasn't got the same strength as one that's got publicly. So we insist that marriage be done publicly because we care about children. We care about mothers. And so marriage is to be a public act. Don't buy the lie, young men, that sex is just sex. It's not. It's intended to produce a child, and it often does. Don't sleep around. Second, don't leave the mother of your children. Do whatever you need to stay and be with your children. Be like God, faithful, loyal, dedicated, faithful to the wife of your youth. Do it because that's what fathers do. That's what fatherhood is. Do it because that's how God is. Do it because your kids need you. Don't buy the lie. The kids don't care. They do. Third, be responsible. Men, if you're going to be a father, if you are a father, learn to take responsibility for the children that God has given you. Becoming a father is taking on responsibility for a family. Own that. Love it. It's true manhood. Now, I don't know if you've thought we've been politically incorrect so far, but we're going to be a little bit more. You know, we used to talk about being a man. Do you remember back in the ancient history, you could talk about being a man and manning up, and now we even say to women to man up. I don't know how that quite works. But let me say, being a man is important language we need to protect. What does it mean to be a man? I'll tell you what it means to be a man. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for yourself and for the lives of others. That's what it is to be a man. Now, women need to do that as well, but men need to lead in it, not abdicate. Bear the load, men, of caring for others. Every man needs to learn to be a man. Most of you, if you're not married, one day will. Most, the vast majority, will marry. That therefore means you have a circle of responsibility. As soon as you marry, you have a circle of responsibility that's moved out from yourself to a wife that you're now responsible for, to take care of, protect, nurture, love. If you have children together, your circle of responsibility is just expanded to that family that God has given you. Learn to grow into that circle, and learn to grow that circle even beyond your family. Be a man more largely. Learn to carry the burdens of others, men. Not just the burden of your family, but learn to be a man that actually takes care of others even. That's what it is to be a man. Fourth, don't try and keep the leisure activities you had when you were 20. It's fun when you're 20 to spend as much time as possible. And this is, look, talking my history, right? It's fun to spend as much time as possible surfing and fishing and going to the pub with mates and doing, you know, reading, playing, well, back in my day we didn't have computers to play on, but, you know, playing computer games and golf. I don't know if you ever played golf, but it's fun to do all that stuff in your 20s. Growing up is about learning to realise that that's not life. That's adolescence. Growing up as a man is learning to carry the load for others. And what I'm saying here isn't do as little taking responsibility as you can, just enough to make it work and get as much leisure as you can. No. What I'm saying is learn to take responsibility for those around you, and more broadly, that's what being a man is about. It's what a father is. It's about learning to love taking responsibility, learning to want to be responsible, and so do it more broadly, so that you ought not be living the life of the 20-year-old, and you ought never again. You might not grieve that. You ought not be thinking that in my retirement I'll come back to it. No, that's regressing to being a child again. Take responsibility. Learn to love it. Jesus in Acts 20, we're quoted as Paul quotes him as saying, it's more blessed to give than receive. Learn to live the blessed life, the life of a giver. Five, don't act the hero when you're just doing your job. Enough said. Six, care about quality. I think all the wise were laughing then, weren't they? Care about quality. Last point here before we go on to the big things. Your job is to take responsibility to care, provide, protect your family, your children. So care about what's going on in their lives. Care about the quality of what's happening in their lives, whether or not they're getting quality. Learn to exercise authority to say no and say yes for them while they're a child. As they age, you do that less and less, of course. I mention that as the last one because it taps into the next point, which is our big point. I have many more, but there's six. I hope that's helpful. We've done practical. Let's get back to the big stuff. You ready for this? So, what's a father? Source. What's a father? What's a father? Sorry, the essence of existence is fatherhood, God. What is it to be a father? Source, responsible, authority. Third one, what's the purpose of fatherhood? Why did God give us fatherhood? Have you given any thought to this, fathers? I dare say you have. But have you thought deeply enough about it? I've got a list for us. Paul, if you could throw it up for us, brother. I want you to read through that quickly and consider, here are some purposes that men have expressed as fathers. I can't give my kids everything, but I want to work hard to give them a secure future. Is that what you think fatherhood's about? I want to make sure the next generation is better than ours. I want to make sure my kids have a better future than I did. Is that what you think fatherhood's about? If I only had $2,000 more, we'd be happy. If I can get my kids into a good school, I'll get a good education, I'll learn to get a good job and so be happy. Is that what you think fatherhood's about? Is that what you're in it for? I want my kids to like me as a friend and mate. Is that what you think it's about? My great hope is that they'll be well adjusted and strong so they can make the most of their life. Do any of those ring for you? Do you read through any of those and go, yeah, that's kind of what I've been thinking? I'm going to leave them up there. Because men, and I'm talking to men, some of them are okay. Some are terrible. Some are terrible. I want my kids to like me as a friend and mate. It'll destroy your family. Destroy it. A few $1,000 more, we'd be happy. Fool. Some of them are okay, though. I want to give my kids more. I want to give generously. I want my kids to grow up well adjusted and strong. I want those things. They're good. But here's the deal. Is fatherhood really about giving my kids a happy life? I don't know if that was a child who said that. And glad to hear it. Is it really about giving them opportunities they never had, you never had? You think about those purposes. If all it is about getting my kids good schooling, secure, loving care, so they grow up, so what? They can get a good job, be happy, have kids of their own and do it all again, so we go through another cycle. Think about that. We all just die. Is fatherhood really just about getting another group to come so that they die as well but have a happy time while they... Is that what fatherhood is about? Now remember this, your role, fathers, is to care, provide and protect, to be responsible for your children. What will you provide for their lives? To just exist for a time, be as happy as they can and die? Is that what you want to provide for your children? What is a father's purpose? It's to point a child, any child that you sire, to their greater father, God. That's what all this is about. It's why God made us. It's why God, the Father, who is Father in Himself, became the Father of creation and made us as His creatures so that we might know Him as our Father and enjoy Him forever. That's why He made us as fathers, that we might give a small taste to those that we bring into our world of what fatherhood can be, that they might see in us a small picture, broken, fragmented, frail as it is, of what the true and greater Father is like. That's why fatherhood. And here, the beauty of this is almost overwhelming. Listen to this. You see the picture of John 5 of Jesus, the Son, with his eternal Father in this intimate, loving relationship where the Father delights in the Son, rejoices in the Son, cares and provides and gives to the Son, where the Father calls out to the world and says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Can you imagine having your Father say that over you? Well, God the Father says it over his Son. And here's the deal. God's purpose was to send his Son, his only Son, into the world that he might die for us. That every one of us, if we would but turn back to God through the merits of Jesus, will be received as sons and daughters of God the Father. But more, we'll be so united by the work of the Spirit through the merits of Christ into the person of Jesus. We'll be so united by the Spirit into the person of Jesus that the way the Father loves the Son will be the way he loves us. You'll be clothed in Christ if you come back to Jesus. You'll be clothed in Christ so that the picture you see in John 5 of the Father loving the Son will be the Father's love for you. 1 John 3. What love is this that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? Wow. He has sent, Romans 8, his Spirit into our lives that we might cry out, "Abba, Father." Now get this, Abba doesn't mean daddy. Oh, that's a modern sentimental kind of, Abba in the first century cultural context meant dear. And the reason it doesn't mean daddy is because it trivializes the fatherhood of God. God is the God of the universe, but the Spirit enables us to call out, "Dear Father," recognizing still that he's our authority, he's our Lord, but he's our dear Father. Wonderful and profound. By the work of the Spirit through the merits of Christ. The glory of the Christian message is this, that the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That he gave us the right, John chapter 1, he gave us the right to become children of God himself, born not of human descent, but of the will of the Father. Astonishing. In Jesus, you can come back to God, loved, cherished, cared for, protected, because of the merits of Jesus. And you can now call out, "Dear Father," to the God of the universe. Do you know this blessing? Do you know this blessing? Fathers, mothers, men, women, do you know what it is to have God as your Father? Secured, loved, cherished. You might have had all kinds of broken experiences. Most of us have. Some dreadful. But what you can have, even with all that brokenness, is a fresh start. A start with the God of the universe who wants you to be his child, who sent his only Son to pay such a price for us, for you. He loved you that much. Do you know what it is to have God as your Father? It is an astonishing blessing, the greatest blessing, to be adopted as children of God himself. Brothers and sisters, if you don't appreciate this, then can I urge you to spend this week particularly reflecting on it. Ask God to reveal more fully through the Scriptures what it is to be a child of his through the merits of Christ. If you don't know this at all, oh, don't miss out. Don't miss out. This is not just about theories and ideas. This is about a genuine relationship with the person of God. Come and find out. This Tuesday will be a great night to come. Life is back on. This is a very wonderful week this week to go through the authority of the Bible, the evidence of the Scriptures, extraordinary. Urge you to get along to this week if you haven't been before. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can call you Father. Please help us have a sense of the depth and the height and the width and breadth of your love for us in Christ. That you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die. how much love you have lavished on us that we should be called your children. Pray for all of us, Father, that you might give us a deep sense of the wonder of that, the greatness and glory of that, the healing that it is to the soul to know that whatever our experiences in life have been, we have a Father in you who is the Father of fathers, who is the Father who loves and protects and guards and cares and loves and will take us into eternity with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.